As I travel through this land of sorrow, I am facing God's eternity. Yet I never think about tomorrow. God will make a way for me.
I know my Lord will make a blessing for me. I know my Lord
will keep me glad and free. When I'm sad, all the friends I've had, they will come to make me glad. So glad. Matters not how lonely I may travel, I may be.
I know my Lord
will keep me safe from the harm of every harm.
I know His
love will shelter from the storm, the raging storm. He'll be near when I fear, and my prayer He'll hear.
I know He'll make
a way for me. Every day I'm in the blessed keeping, in the keeping of the one who walked upon the sea. And someday when death comes o'er me creeping,
God will make a way for me. I know my Lord
will make a blessed way for me, a way for me.
I know my Lord
will keep me glad and free, so glad and free. When I'm sad, all the friends I've had, they will come to make me glad, so glad. Matters not how lonely I may travel, I may be.
I know my Lord
will keep me safe from harm and every harm.
I know His
love will shelter from the storm, the raging storm. He'll be near when I fear,
danger
and my prayer He'll hear.
I know He'll make
a way for me. Yes, my God will make a way for me.
Success or failure in many areas of life depends upon whether we are prepared. To prepare means to make ready. This is especially true in spiritual things. The prophet Amos commands in Amos 4:12, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." This is a very necessary duty for us today. Make ready to meet thy God. There is coming a time in which we will have to meet God, the great judgment day. We will have to give an account for all our deeds. Those sins which are not forgiven will be held against us. What an awesome occasion this will be. The only answer is for us to prepare. Make ready to meet God. We must become acquainted with the Word of God to be able to meet God. One of the reasons for our study is to help us to prepare to meet God. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
When I'm feeling sad and blue, can't seem to know what's best to do. When it's hard to walk with men in sweet accord. When my plans have all gone wrong, when my poor heart has lost its song. I just kneel in secret prayer and tell the Lord.
Oh, I know
He'll hear my cry.
Yes, He'll hear
my deepest cry. I can count on Him, He's always nearby.
When my load
gets hard to bear,
when my friends
forget to care, I rejoice because I know He'll hear my cry. When through paths of tears I'm led, when I encounter fear and dread, strength I get from reading in God's holy word. I remember how in love my Jesus looks from heaven above. Sweet assurance comes to me, my prayer's been heard.
Oh, I know
He'll hear my cry.
Yes, He'll hear
my deepest cry. I can count on Him, He's always nearby.
When my load
gets hard to bear when my friends forget to care. I rejoice because I know he'll hear my cry.
As we continue our study of the book of Acts, we're now in the 15th chapter of Acts. In this 15th chapter, we have the story of the first problem that came up in the church when there was a disagreement among the brethren on a point of doctrine. Paul and Barnabas are at Antioch of Syria. They have just finished their first great mission journey to the Gentiles over in Asia Minor. They've been there for some time after this journey has been completed when some brethren come up from Judea who claim that we have to be circumcised to be saved. They are now teaching the doctrine that circumcision is a necessary thing to salvation. Circumcision is taught according to Moses. Well, Paul and Barnabas have a great dissension with them about this, and they dispute with him over the matter, and they cannot get it settled there in Antioch. So they agree to go up to Jerusalem, and there to present the case before the apostles and elders in the church at Jerusalem, and get the question settled. Now, as we mentioned in the previous lesson, this seems to be the journey that Paul refers to in Galatians, the second chapter, that he took 14 years after he was converted. And so we'd like to turn to Galatians, the second chapter, and read what Paul says about this occasion. Galatians 2, beginning with the first verse, Paul says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also." So we realize this is 14 years after the conversion of Saul, or Paul. This should be somewhere around 52 A.D. It would be about 7 or 8 years after they completed their mission journey, their first mission journey in Asia Minor. And we realize here also that Titus went with him on this journey also. And it says in verse 2 of Galatians 2, "And I went up by revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." So he talked to them about the gospel that he had preached. He told them the doctrine he'd been teaching in Asia Minor and in Antioch. He told it to them in a private way, to just lay it out before them to see what they thought about his actions, to determine if he should run or had run in vain. Had he been teaching something that wasn't the truth? Had he been teaching something that was not going to bring about salvation? Had all of his works been for naught? You know, if we teach somebody something that's not going to save them, then we're really running in vain. If we teach an incomplete gospel, we leave out something that should be put in it, our work is really of no good value. And he further says in verse 3, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So we begin to get some idea of what the outcome of this conference is going to be, simply from learning here that Titus, who went along, did not have to be circumcised. And he says, "And that because a false brother unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." So Paul says, we stood up to this false doctrine. We didn't give place to it even for an hour. We never did agree to it at all, so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Just think of the consequences. Had they been true in teaching that circumcision was necessary for the Gentiles to be saved, then Paul and Barnabas would have to go back to all of these brethren that they had taught in Galatia or in Asia Minor, and would have had to have taught them an additional thing that they were not practicing. But now, so that the truth could be preserved, anytime we have to add something to the truth that's really not supposed to be there, we've destroyed the truth. So the truth can be preserved, he says, "We gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles,
And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas their right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So there we have Paul's account of this journey that he wrote about years later when he wrote the letter to the Galatians. So let's continue now in the 15th chapter of Acts. Here we have the story of Paul and Barnabas going up to Jerusalem with certain other brethren to get this matter about circumcision settled. Verse 3 says, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." So they were brought on their way by the church. That is, certain ones assisted them in the journey on their way through Phoenix and Samaria. It was a province, Syria. Originally was the area known as Syria, and it lay along the coastline. And so they traveled through this province and then through Samaria. And there he says they were declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. They were telling the story about how they had been successful in establishing churches in Asia Minor and on the island of Cyprus, and the great work being done in Antioch. This was the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. The brethren were very happy to hear about this. Anytime we have a spread of the gospel, we're going to have the brethren being joyful about it, the brethren being very pleased to hear about it. Those who are indifferent to learning about the conversion of others, we have to question their sincerity and question even their conversion, because any true Christian is going to be most happy, most appreciative to learn about the conversion of other persons to the gospel. And so that's what happened here. They learned about the fact that Gentiles were now receiving this faith. Gentiles were now walking in the very same way that you're walking in. These people who used to worship the idolatrous gods, the people who used to not even know about the true and living God, the people who would scoff at any thing being said about how to properly serve the true God, they are now walking in the way that you're walking. They're now following the same doctrine, the same teaching you're following. They're following the same Christ. And so it caused great joy unto all the brethren. Verse 4 says, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." So it seems that Paul and Barnabas were received quite well in Jerusalem. They were received of the church, which would be the church in general, the general membership, of the apostles and elders, those that were actually the leaders in the church. And having been received of them, then they had an opportunity to tell about their experiences. They declared all things that God had done with them. They told about their mission journey in Asia Minor, their successes there on the Isle of Cyprus, and the great things that were being done in and around Antioch. Verse 5 says, "But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now there's some question among the Bible scholars as to whether or not verse 5 was a part of the things that Paul and Barnabas were declaring to the church, or whether this was something that Luke then added in that was a description of what happened while Paul and Barnabas were telling about their successes. It doesn't matter. This was the problem now. A certain group of the brethren, that is, those that believe, they were members of the church, they were of the sect of the Pharisees, which would indicate that they had been very strict observers of the law even before they became Christians. They were of the sect of the Pharisees, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. That was the question. Should these Gentiles be required to be circumcised, and should these Gentiles be required to keep the law of Moses? And so that is the matter that's going to be discussed here at Jerusalem, and that's the great question now that needs to be resolved and settled. So verse 6 says, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter." That was the purpose now of them coming together, was to consider this matter. Was it necessary for the Gentiles who had been converted to Christianity from paganism, was it necessary for them to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses? Now, the answer to that question is very important because whatever answer is given to that question at Jerusalem concerning the Gentiles, that those apostles and that Paul and Barnabas would also concur in, then that would have to also apply to us today who are Gentiles who are converted to this same gospel. So it's important for us to know what the answer to the question was. It's very pertinent to our case today for us to see how they resolved this matter and what the conclusion was. We also learn from later in this chapter that it was not only apostles and elders that came together, but the whole church actually was here as they discussed and determined the outcome of this great question. Verse 7 says, "And when there had been much disputing..." Now, this word disputing doesn't mean the disputing in the way we think of it when we talk about the idea of heat and anger, but it rather means the idea of inquiry or deliberation. They were studying the question. They were hearing all sides of it. They were looking at it from a very analytical point of view. When there had been much discussion about this question then, Peter rose up and said unto them. Now, Peter rose up because he was certainly a very important figure in this question about the Gentiles. He certainly had a lot of experience in this area because he was the first apostle that was allowed to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And he had no doubt encountered this question before. He'd given a lot of thought and prayer and concern towards the answer to this question. Should the Gentiles be required to be circumcised, and should they be required to keep the law of Moses? So his advice, his counsel, his opinion would be very valuable at this particular time, because Peter was a specialist in God's allowing the Gentiles to become Christians. So Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Now, a good while ago was several years ago. We do not know exactly how many years ago, but several years before, God had made a choice. That is, he chose Peter to be the one apostle to first go to the Gentiles. He made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, this is recorded in the 10th chapter of Acts. We've already discussed that, and we have a lesson on that, in which Peter went to the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius and his household did believe. They did receive the word, and they received the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized. So they did hear the word and believe. So Peter is simply retelling now what happened to him, how that these are facts in the case. The facts are God has received the Gentiles into the church. I was the first one allowed to give the gospel to them. So he says further in verse 8, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." So Peter says, it was very convincing unto me. There was no question in my mind that this is what God wanted. God, which knew the minds of these people, these Gentiles, he knew what they truly felt, what they truly believed. He knew what their motives were. He bore them witness that they were now qualified, that they were now allowed to be accepted into the church by giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us. When Peter and those brethren that were with him saw that Cornelius and his household had received the Holy Ghost, this was a miracle that God intended to use to prove to them that he had now accepted these people as being qualified to be in the church. Gentiles were no longer to be ineligible or unequal to the Jews in their ability to reach God and to use the Messiah as their great mediator between them and God. So he gave witness. God bore witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us. So the apostles and the Jews in particular had no advantage over the Gentiles now. He says in verse 9, "It put no difference between us and them." So there is no difference in the way that the Jew serves God and in the way that the Gentile serves God. There's no difference in the things that are required of the Jews and the things that are required of the Gentiles. There's no difference between us and them. Purifying their hearts by faith. These Gentiles had the very same faith, the very same belief that the Jews had that brought about salvation. It was the same faith. Whatever faith the Jewish people had that would get them in the good graces of God, that would bring about the salvation of their souls, that would have them to accept and receive the Messiah, that very same faith then was the thing that was used by the Gentiles. Their hearts were purified by faith. Now the heart is the mind. The mind is cleansed. The mind is made holy. The mind is made acceptable to God by this faith, by this belief. Now this belief that both sides had to have, Jew and Gentile, all mankind has to have this same belief. This belief brings about whatever acts of obedience, whatever acts of repentance, or whatever acts of submission God wants to have done. We read where it does bring about repentance. We read where this faith also does bring about the act of baptism. We read where this faith brings about the worship to God. So whatever God requires man to do, this faith, this belief, will then bring it about. But the important point to stress here, and that Peter does stress, is that it's really the same faith. It's not any act or ritual of the Mosaic Law. If these works or rituals of the law had brought about salvation, if they had been all that man needed to be acceptable to God, then there'd been no need for the Savior to come, been no need for the Messiah to come, been no need to even have the Christian church. But now, God has a plan whereby all men can serve Him, and they do it by the same faith. Their hearts are purified by faith, not by rituals. So He says in verse 10, "Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" To tempt God means that you place God in a position of becoming angry and bringing about some kind of chastisement upon you. When you do things that are displeasing to God, then you tempt God to chastise you. So by placing any kind of a requirement upon the Gentile converts that God didn't require, that God did not think necessary, then was going to be displeasing to God, and it would be tempting God. So why tempt you God? And let us take note today, we must not tempt God either. If we do something that's displeasing to God, if we do something that's going to bring about the disfavor of God, then we have simply tempted God. We put God in a position of becoming angry with us and bringing about chastisement upon us so that we'll correct our actions. So let's just avoid that in the very first place by not doing the wrong thing. So why tempt you God? And the temptation is going to be yoke upon the neck of the... That would be the thing that would be displeased. A yoke is some kind of a burden. Actually, some kind of oppression. Yoke is a symbol of slavery or bondage or of affliction or of punishment. And so to put these unnecessary rituals of the law as a requirement for salvation would simply be a yoke. So why, he says, tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now this law, all the works of the law, really could not be something that would be necessary for salvation, because even the Jews themselves were not able to keep it as it should have been kept. They weren't really able to bear this yoke in the proper way. They fell far short of fully following after the law. For if they followed after the law, they would have had no sin. But all the law did was to point out sin. It did not really take care of the sins. It pointed out sin, and it convicted them of being guilty in the eyes of God. So this is a yoke that certainly the Gentiles are not going to be able to bear this, because we nor our fathers were able to bear it. We could not properly keep the works of this law. And so if salvation were by the works of the law, then nobody could be saved. And so that's the point Peter is making. How were they saved? How were these Jews who are now in the church, how did their salvation come about? He says in verse 11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." That's how we're saved. It's through Christ that we're saved, not through the works of the law. And so not only are we saved that way, those of us who had the law given to us originally, those of us who have kept it all of our lives to the very best of our ability, we're not saved by the law. We're saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even as they, that's the same way the Gentiles are saved. So if we're saved that way, and if they're saved that way, why this discussion about binding upon them certain works of the law, when the works of the law have nothing to do with salvation? So Peter makes a very wonderful point here, and it's one that's most important to us, a very great principle. Whatever God requires for the Jews to do to be saved, he requires the same for the Gentiles to do to be saved, and he does not require the works of the law. It has to do with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's doing those things that get us into his grace, whatever that is. And we're not going to discuss that at this point because that's beyond the scope of this particular discussion. But the point is, we do the things that are required to please the Lord Jesus, and that's what we do for salvation, and it's not the works of the law. So verse 12 says, "Then all the multitude kept silence." Now this would include not only the apostles and elders, but also other members of the church who were there observing this. "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." So the matter about whether or not circumcision should be bound or the law of Moses should be bound upon the Gentiles is pretty well settled now. There doesn't seem to be any more debate about that particular subject at this point. So they listened to the testimony of Barnabas and Paul as they declared what they'd done among the Gentiles, what great works God had done among them. We're going to hear a little bit more on the matter later as James gives a rather detailed conclusion to the matter in the remainder of this chapter. Our time has expired at this point. We're going to close there. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Here I stand with chains around me, wondering why these bars surround me. A slave today am I, bound by chains of my own choosing, by myself the fight I'm losing. Oh Lord, please hear my cry, set me free. The light of day, O Lord, a slave no longer to be. Let me walk in the sun.
Oh, let me walk in the sun.
Lead me from this prison land. Come and take me by the hand, I pray. Come, Lord, and set me free. Lord, I pray you'll come and find me, come and break the chains that bind me. Lord, take my sin away. Like a bird on wing that's risen, let me rise from Satan's prison. Oh, lift me up today, set me free,
set me free.
Cause the chains to melt away. The light of day, O Lord, a slave no longer to be.
Regretting that we do it, because it's a major tool toward promoting unity and harmony among people. Won't you join us today in our Bible study?
My Jesus knows when I am lonely. He knows each pain, his sees each tear. He understands each lonely heartache. He understands because he cares. My Jesus knows just what I need.